please turn in your Bibles this morning to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. I don't know what I would do if everyone ran out after him. I guess I'd stand here and preach. Titus chapter 3. People utilize many and interesting methods to remember things they don't want to forget. Of course, we have alarms that we set on our phones, timers we set on our ovens. Maybe you're the kind of person where you have lists of things all over your house or your office, little papers with all kinds of lists. And every now and then you go through and you clean them all out, consolidate it all. And some of you are going, no, that's not me. I just let them all free range. Maybe you make lists. Maybe use a calendar, paper or electronic, trying to organize life and keep things before you. Some people find tying strings around their fingers helpful. I'm not quite sure that is helpful. But I probably can't say a whole lot for a number of years. One of the methods I had was I'd go to bed at night and something would pop into my head, and I would have to remember it for the next day. So I grabbed the closest thing I could find, a shoe, a sock, whatever it might be, and just chuck it in the middle of the room. And in the morning I'd wake up and go, a shoe. Oh yeah, I need to remember that. For me it worked. I don't know, I don't do that anymore. I found a phone, right? You have a phone and you can just now lean over, type in what you need to remember, and it's good. My wife appreciates that. All kinds of things littering the floor at night is not a safe place, all right? Trip and fall. And then the morning, the more things you put out there, you're going, okay, I can't, oh, I have five things. What was I going to remember today? So it doesn't always work. But we use many and interesting methods to try and remember things in life. And this morning, in our passage in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul resorts to a written reminder. And so we're looking at verses 1 and 2 this morning in Titus chapter 3. And I'd like to go and read our text as we begin. Paul says this: remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. These are some written reminders that, Lord willing, we're going to look at more closely next Sunday. This morning, I'd like to look at just the first two words of the text we just read. It says, remind them. And I want to start off this morning with this reality. We're going to give our focus this morning to a message I'm entitling, In Need of Reminder. We're often, as believers, in need of reminding. And before we jump into that, I want to kind of just remind us of what we've seen so far so we can have this in the right context. In shaping Christ's church in a very crooked culture, this brief letter identifies three activities that believers need to prioritize. And the first activity we saw in chapter 1 primarily revolves around appointing godly leadership. It's got to be there. And this isn't because it just is a good, sensible thing to do. This is how God's designed it. He's intended for there to be godly leadership in his local bodies in order to provide oversight, in order to provide an example, in order to provide protection, teaching, care, guidance. Other scriptures talk about them in these terms. They're under shepherds, under the chief shepherd. And so one of the things that we must give our attention to on a regular basis is the appointment of godly leadership. I could put it this way. If there be any correcting and completing of Mountain View Bible Church going on, God's design is that godly leadership must continue to be developed, identified, and appointed. Has to happen. But the other activity that we saw just most recently is in Titus 2, and that chapter focuses on the idea of teaching. This activity must be prioritized. Teaching that's done by those who themselves are taught. And so we looked at this most recently. We often think of a church as a place of fellowship and maybe community, or as a place of worship and praise, and it is those things to some degree, but it's also, this chapter highlights this fact, it is a place of instruction. It's a place of teaching, a place of learning. And that teaching should be happening everywhere you look in a body of believers. It should be every age involved. It should be both genders involved. It should be all levels of society involved. And so this teaching we see all begins, we look most recently at this, it all begins with being taught by grace. The cohesiveness of the teaching that goes on in the body starts with each one of us being taught by grace how to live our lives. And so again, if there would be any correcting and completing of Mountain View Bible Church into Christ's image, God's design is that biblical teaching must be done by believers who are taught by grace. And that brings us to the third activity that needs to be present for shaping and molding a church. We need regular reminders. And that's, of course, how Paul starts this third chapter. But I want to show you just real quick how he carries that all the way through the chapter. We did this with teaching in chapter 2, but let me highlight a few things in chapter 3. In verses 1 through 2, of course, we have him reminding about Christians' public life. In verses 3 through 8, he reminds Titus of their past. He says this, "We ourselves were once foolish, but God saved us." And so he's reminding Titus of their past and their salvation. In verse 8, Paul tells Titus to insist on these things. That word insist has the idea of affirming constantly. So you're going to be just pressing on these things over and over and over again. Keep testifying to your salvation. Keep testifying to the work of grace, God's grace in your life. Affirm these things. And then verse 9, Paul brings Titus back to something he already talked about in chapter 1, foolish teaching. So here's Paul, and he's writing a very short letter, and he's not even done with the letter, and he's already reminding Titus about things he already wrote about. So he himself is practicing this with Titus. And then in verse 10, Paul speaks of warning a divisive person once, but not just once. Do it again, twice. A reminder. If there be any correcting, completing of our own church into Christ's image, God's design is that regular reminders must be made about God's gospel and its work, its expectations on our lives. We need reminders because we forget. But what I want to do this morning is I want to actually use those two words, remind them, as a bit of a launch pad. All right, we're going to kind of take off from this point. And we want to rise up into an atmosphere a little bit higher, not right in Titus necessarily. We're stepping back from Titus for this morning. And we want to let Scripture speak to us on a broad level, on a bigger scale, regarding our forgetfulness as people, as believers, and of God's diligence in reminding us. God reminds because we forget. So, remind them. We're in need of reminding. If you were to look up in a typical English version of Scripture, a family of five words, remind, reminder, remember, remembrance, and memorial. So you kind of get sense of that family of words. Look those words up. You would discover they appear altogether about 225 times in our English Bible. Now, to compare a little bit, the word love, obviously a big theme in Scripture, the word love appears in our English Bibles about 550 times. So remember is not maybe quite as big a theme compared to love, but God talks a lot about remembering and reminding and memorializing. And the reason for that is because of the frequency of another family of words. If you looked up these words, forget, forgets, forgot, and forgotten, those words appear 113 times in our English Bibles. So when you crunch the numbers, it's pretty clear. We need reminders because we forget. So what I wanted to start with this morning is a question. What is it that God in His Word tells us we often forget? And there's some miscellaneous things that we can see if you looked up all those words on forgotten. There's a few miscellaneous things you could find. For example, sometimes we forget people. This happens in life. Probably the best example of this in Scripture is in Genesis 40. You have a man named Joseph in prison. And he's been sitting in prison, innocent, not supposed to be there, not deserving of this, but he's in prison. And he meets a man, a cupbearer to Pharaoh, who's also in prison. And the cupbearer has a dream one night. And Joseph interprets the dream for him. The dream says he's going to be restored to his cupbearing position very soon. And so Joseph asks the cupbearer, look, when you get out, would you please remember me to Pharaoh? In other words, tell Pharaoh I'm down here and I don't deserve to be. Take my case to him. And the cupbearer says, oh, yeah, certainly, I'll do that. No problem. Well, he gets out, he goes free, returns to his position. And the passage of Scripture tells us that he forgot Joseph for 2 whole years. I don't know how that happened. How do you forget the man you were living next to for a while and who interpreted your dream? I don't know. But the reality is sometimes we forget people. Job explains about this. He says, my close friends have forgotten me. And so sometimes we forget people, but we also forget things. There's some passages in Scripture that tell us we forget things, like Psalm 102, verse 4. This psalm is entitled, A Prayer of One Afflicted, When He Is Faint and Pours Out His Complaint Before the Lord. A long title. But this psalm says, the afflicted author was struck down like grass and withered. And then he says this, I forgot to eat bread. He's so afflicted, he's so worked up, he's even forgotten to eat. Some of you have been there. You can testify that happens sometimes. All right? Or this, in the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah is mourning God's judgment on the nation of Israel, and he says, I've forgotten what happiness is. He's living in the midst of judgment on Israel, and I have forgotten what happiness looks like. Quite a statement. Or this, in the New Testament, we have a little story in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus is talking with his disciples, and he says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples immediately think, oh, Jesus is getting after us. And you find out why in the context of that story, because we're told they forgot to bring bread. They forgot their lunch. And they think Jesus is kind of getting after them about that. Sometimes we forget things. We forget to eat. We forget what happiness looks like. We forget our lunch. We need reminders because we forget. But if you look at all the appearances of forgetting, forgotten in Scripture, there is one thing that God says over and over again, we do a really good job of forgetting. And that is, we forget God. We forget God 46 times. There's 113 times that word forgotten shows up. 46 times at least, the object of our forgetting is God. If you would, I want to ask you to turn to a few different passages with me this morning. If you would, turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's see some passages that speak to this. The book of Deuteronomy is a sermon. I don't know if you knew that or not, but it's a sermon. It's a long sermon, longer than my sermons. It's a long sermon that was preached to God's people Israel just before they entered Canaan. And actually, it's a repeat sermon. Moses pulled one out of the files and is just re-preaching a bunch of things to Israel. Even the name speaks to that. Deuteronomy is the second law, the second giving of the law. So here's Moses. Here's Israel getting ready to go into Canaan. And Moses preaches again to them the same things they'd already heard. He's reminding them. All right? But in Deuteronomy 6, I want you to listen and look with me at the words that God says to his people beginning in verse 10. He says, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord. God's people forget him. And what's ironic here, if you'll notice in that passage, the reasons they forget God is because God blesses them with provision. God loads them with an entire land that they did nothing to do. They walk into farms that are planted. They walk into cities that are built. They walk into vineyards that are groomed and ready for harvesting. They walk into a land where it's all ready for them. And God says, when you do that, here's going to be your tendency. You will forget me. And I'm sure at the time Israel thought, no, we'll never forget you, God. And yet, all throughout the Old Testament, we find out that that's exactly what happened. They became comfortable, they enjoyed blessings from God's hand, they were self-satisfied, and they forgot God. So the thing that God is most concerned about our forgetting is that we forget Him. But it's not just in general we forget God. Scripture actually speaks to some specific things we forget regarding God. So I want to show you three of those. First of all, we forget God's name. All right? We forget God's name. You can write this passage down, Jeremiah 23. God asks His people a question. He says this, "How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal?" So Jeremiah is talking to Israel, and he's talking to them about the fact that, look, you have prophets, and they're causing the people of Israel to forget God's name. What's he talking about there? Is this Israel comes to God and goes, "Oh, I can't remember what you're called. Name slips my mind right now, Lord." It's not that idea. When Scripture talks about God's name, it's referring to the entire package of who God is. So, for example, when God refers to Himself in Scriptures as Jehovah, I Am, He's telling us, I am the self-existent one. I need nothing, I need no one in order to exist. I'm perfectly fine on my own. When God comes and refers to Himself as the Most High God, He's saying, I am the Sovereign One who rules and reigns over all nations, men, events, affairs, you name it, I rule over it all. And when God comes and refers to Himself as the Almighty, He's saying, I'm the Omnipotent One who possesses all strength and ability. Or when He comes and refers to Himself as the Holy One, or the Judge, or the Righteous One, all these things are descriptive of who He is. They set Him apart. They make Him unique. So when Jeremiah says, people, you're forgetting the name of God, you're forgetting God's name, he's saying, you forget who God is, what makes Him unique. And so you turn after idols. And this is the accusation that God levels against His people all throughout the Old Testament. Shortly after entering Canaan, the book of Judges gives us this description of God's people. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asherah. And the prophet Samuel, a few decades later, he told the Israelites their fathers forgot the Lord their God. And folks, this wasn't an Old Testament problem. This is a problem we still deal with today. We forget our God's name. In the midst of blessing or even affliction, we run to all kinds of idols for satisfaction, assurance, assistance, answers, because we've forgotten the name of our God. And we may not run to stone idols, but boy, we rear up some big idols in our lives, things that we run to and find security and safety in that, and we have forgotten the name of our God. And God's concerned about that. We forget that He alone is God. He is the rock, and there is no one like Him. But secondly, we also forget God's work. And I want to ask you to turn over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Look at some verses in this passage with me. We forget God's name. We can forget God's work. And in this psalm, the writer's Asaph, a man named Asaph, and he's writing to encourage the generations to tell the next generation about God. Keep these things before the next generation. So you can see this in verses 5 and 6. For example, it says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." All right. But then, if you look at verse 7, look at the reason this generational teaching should occur. "So that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God." You know, we're coming up on the anniversary of 9/11. And it's interesting to me, every year that passes, we had that statement initially in 2001, "Remember," right? "United together." And yet, as time goes on, we don't remember. And we do different things to try and do that, and maybe specifically in different homes, remember certain things from the past. But in general, we are people who move on and we forget about those things. And God knows that that same tendency exists in us as believers. We move on and we forget his works. We forget the ways he's provided in the past. We forget the things he's done on our behalf. And just a few verses later, the writer reminds his audience in this psalm that this is exactly what their fathers did. In verse 11, their fathers forgot God's works and the wonders he had shown them. Can you imagine that? Here's David or Asaph talking to the Israelites, and think of all the things that Israel had seen God do. Think of splitting apart the Red Sea. Think of parting the Jordan River. Think of driving out the inhabitants of Canaan, giving them victory. Think of all the things God had done. And he says, "Your fathers forgot these things." How do you forget that? Well, you fail to recount it. You fail to intentionally remember it. Psalm 103, verse 2 says, "Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits." Don't forget what he's done for you and given you. And this tendency to forget God's works, it seems to drive even so much of what Paul talks about in the New Testament. When he comes in to speak and give us instruction about our lives as believers, he's so often starting off with a reminder about the grace of God at work in our lives, the salvation that we enjoy, the redemption that we have, the forgiveness of our sins that Christ provides, the resurrection that we're a part of, the future glorification that we'll have. He's coming back to truths to remind us, hey, don't forget these things. Don't forget the works of God. Because he knows we tend to forget. Even Jude, New Testament writer Jude, seems to jump in on this. In Jude 1:5, he says this to his readers, "I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe." Jude's talking to an audience who are wrestling with false teachers in their midst, and there seems to be a tendency to say, "Oh, it's okay." And Jude's going, "No, you forgot the way God works. God destroys false teachers. You do not want them in your midst. They should not be in your midst. Don't forget God's works." We forget God's name. We forget God's work. But then the scripture speaks of one other specific thing that we tend to forget. And that is found in Psalm 119. If you would turn over to Psalm 119 with me. This is the longest psalm, 176 verses, quite lengthy. But anyone who reads it quickly discovers that the focus is squarely on the Word of God. And I want to walk you through some verses here. If you just kind of follow along, turn along with me. Verse 16, the writer says, "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." All right. Then look at verse 61. Verse 61, "Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law." Verse 83, "For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes." He's talking there about really difficult times. I've shriveled right up. All right. Verse 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you've given me life. Verse 109, I hold my life in my hand continually, but I do not forget your law. And down in verse 139, my zeal consumes me, because my foes forget your words. Here's what others are doing with your word. Or 141, I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. And verse 153, look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. And verse 176, last one of the entire psalm, I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You see the potential? We forget God's name. We forget God's works. But we also tend to forget his word. There's the possibility, the tendency to forget God's word. And God had warned Israel about this back in Deuteronomy 4. He tells them, take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. This is a spoken promise. All right, I made a promise with you. I made a covenant with you. I spoke to you. Don't forget that promise. And centuries later, the prophet Hosea says that's exactly what happened. He says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. It's a big deal to God. Don't forget my word. And interestingly, again, nothing has changed with New Testament believers. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says in John 14:26 that he's going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says he's going to do. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Jesus, why would you do that? Because you forget my words. I've told you an awful lot of stuff. And you know what? Going forward, you're going to need someone to help you remember. So I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. He's going to bring to your remembrance. And the writer James maybe highlights this forgetfulness the best when he speaks of believers in James 1, hearing the word of God and not doing it. And you know what James calls that individual? He calls them a forgetful hearer. You hear something and then you go your way, and you don't do it, you're a forgetful hearer. You're like a person who goes and looks at himself in the mirror and sees there's a problem, but doesn't address it and just leaves and walks on away. And James says, don't be like that with God's word. Don't forget God's word. Scripture's clear. We're in need of reminding because we forget God. We forget his name, who he is. We forget his works, what he does. We forget his word, what he's graciously revealed to us about himself. But think with me for a moment. Forgetting God is a lot like throwing a stone into a pond. Forgetting God is the stone. It's the disruptor. But when we forget God, there's all kinds of ripple effects. And if I could summarize the ripple effects this way, I describe what Scripture brings to us this way. We forget God, and when we drop that stone in the pond of life, here's the ripple effects that come out. We forget ourselves. We fail to think about ourselves rightly. So I want to show you some ways that happens, that Scripture brings to us. When you drop that stone, forgetting God, into the pond of life, here's some of the ripples you get. First of all, turn with me to Psalm 13 and verse 1. Psalm 13. In this psalm, David begins with a series of questions posed to God. He says this, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Let me describe this with this word. Here's one ripple effect that we have when we drop that forgetting God into the pond of life. We despair. We despair. Will you forget me forever? All right, you just stay in Psalm 13. Let me give you a couple of the statements. Another psalm, we hear these words to God. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? Or this, in Isaiah 49, God's people make this claim. The Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Now let me ask you this morning. Does God actually forget us? Does He somehow lose us in the morass of managing this chaotic life? Oh, where did they go? Oh, so-and-so, I left him back there. I got to go back and get him. Really? Let me give you some assuring words from Isaiah 49. That same statement where Israel says, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Listen to God's response. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, even these may forget. All right, I'll give you this. A nursing mother might forget her child. Maybe. Seems odd, but I will not forget you. In fact, he goes on to say this, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. You are etched into my hands. I will not forget you. You're in front of me every time I look. So back in Psalm 13, the problem behind these prayers of despair is not that God actually forgot anything. The problem is that we've forgotten God. And it's not to say those prayers are wrong. At times, those are the prayers that come out of our hearts. But when we hear those prayers, here should be our response, realizing, oh, I've forgotten God. Because I want you to notice in Psalm 13 where he goes at the end of the psalm. Look at verses 5 and 6. Here's where David resolves his despair. But, I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. He reminds himself of who God is and what God does. Oh, I've forgotten for a moment God's name. I forgot his works. I got to go back to this. He's the God who saves. So when you drop that forgetting God into the pond of life, you get despair at times. And Jesus offers some similar assurance to despairing souls in Luke 12 when he asks this. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows. See, here's the problem. When we drop that rock, forget God, into the pond of life, we forget our value before God. And we despair. When we forget about how great God is, how big He is, how strong He is, we lose sight of how valuable He views us, and we despair. But there's another ripple effect. Another one is in Psalm 77. Look over with me at Psalm 77. Begin reading me in verse 7. Look at verse 7 with me. The psalmist says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And then you see that word, maybe Selah. Usually it's understood to be kind of a pause and think about that for a moment. Whole bunch of questions. Has God forgotten to be gracious? This is a word, I'll use the word doubt for this response, this ripple. We begin doubting God when that rock of forgetting God, His word, His works, His name goes into our lives. One of the ripple effects is doubt. And if you look at what he goes on to in verses 10 through 12, what does he remember? Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Here's the image I get. Here's the psalmist struggling with doubts within. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to sit down at my desk and I'm going to start writing out the names of God, the Most High, Jehovah. And then I'm going to start writing out his deeds from of old. I'm going to start writing out his works. And wow, I'm filling page after page after page. And has God actually forgotten to be gracious? No, no way. That is not my God. Doubts, flee away. And so he turns to who God is and what he does. When we doubt, we can be sure we've forgotten God and forgotten our place of security before God. Despair is, I forgot my value before God. Doubt is, I forgot my place. I forgot the power that he wields. In Deuteronomy 4, God tells his people they'll face affliction in the future. But he says this, they're not to doubt, because the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. He will not forget you. He will not forget his promises to you. When you're in the middle of affliction and tribulation, don't doubt. Oh, where did God go? He's right there. He's always been there. Same God who keeps covenant. But then another one. Turn with me to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. You drop that stone into life and you get doubt, you get despair. But here I'll point out two more ripples that we get. When we forget God, we forget our visibility before God. In Psalm 10, the writer speaks of the boastful wicked. And he says this in verse 4. He says, the wicked say, there is no God. All right, talk about forgetfulness. This is extreme forgetfulness. I'm going to actually toss God out of my comprehension and my life. There is no God. This is forgetfulness in the extreme. All right, this is intentional forgetfulness. Turning away. And so one of the ripple effects of that is just the disobedience, the wickedness. All right, forgetting the fact that I'm actually the created one, I'm actually the subject, he's the sovereign, I'm supposed to obey. And these people do nothing like that. They're wicked. They don't obey. And so there's that ripple effect. But there's also another one. In verse 11, this wicked person thinks in his heart this way, God has forgotten my deeds. He's hidden his face. He will never see it. This is the ripple of deceit. You deceive yourself into thinking God actually doesn't see. You have forgotten, my friend, that God is all-knowing. Where are you going to go from his spirit? Where are you going to flee that God will not see you? He will not find you out. If you go into the depths of the ocean, he is there. If you go into the highest atmosphere, the furthest universe, he is there. And these individuals have dropped the rock of there is no God, forgetting God entirely. And the ripple effect of that is they disobey and they deceive themselves. He doesn't see me. And we do this. We forget ourselves that we are actually fully seen, fully known by God. That we are the subjects. We are to obey. It is not ours to choose to do anything other than serve our great God. So disobedience, deceit, a couple more ripples. And Amos comes along in Amos 8:7, and God says this of his own wicked people, I will never forget any of their deeds. Now I want to pause real quick before we go on to the last ripple that we'll look at. God says, I will never forget any of these wicked individuals' deeds. Can I just say this very briefly? But if you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is God's response to you. I will not forget any of your sins. Someday they will open like a book and they will all be there on your record. And I will have to judge. I will have to hold you accountable. And no one likes that. No one likes that idea of a God like that, but that is who our God is. He's just. He's holy. He's righteous. He will not forget. But there is a way that your sins can be covered. There is a way that Scripture can also say this. God says, I will remember your sins no longer. Because he has the ability to forgive those sins on the basis of Jesus Christ's blood shed for you and for me. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're sitting here and God would say to you today, look, you have sinned and I will not, I cannot forget your sin. Then you have the hope, the opportunity to turn to Christ and find forgiveness for your sin. So that God can look at you and go, I'll remember your sin no more. I will not bring that record back up. It is on Christ. It will stay on Christ. And it is washed, my friend. One more ripple effect of forgetting God, though. We forget ourselves with this ripple effect. General, I'll call this disinterest. And this is actually back in the passage that we started in reading this morning, 2 Peter chapter 1. So turn with me one more time to 2 Peter chapter 1. God graciously reminds because we tend to forget. But when you drop that forgetting God into life, there are ripple effects. Okay? Doubt, despair, disobedience, deceit. But then there's just some disinterest as well. 2 Peter 1, we read this morning, and Peter writes of these Christ-like virtues to be developed in our lives. And he begins in verse 9 saying this, whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Now, Peter's going to go on in that same section, a few more verses, to talk about reminding them of these qualities in verses 12 and 13. He says, I'm going to stir you up. I remind these things, so I stir you up. And then in verse 15, he says, look, I'm reminding of you of this so that when I'm gone, you can recall these things. You can remember these things. I don't want you to forget. Now, what's his point? What Peter's urging on these believers is back in verse 10, that diligence, be more diligent to confirm your calling and election. Well, what's fighting against that kind of diligence? What's fighting against that pursuit of this kind of character? It's really a disinterest. He's talking to believers. He's talking to individuals who are saved, who probably profess to love Christ, but are going through life and just kind of like, well, you know, this is fine. I'm good. I've got what I need in Christ and everything's okay. And he's saying, no, you need to be diligent to press forward in this. You're just kind of lackadaisical about the whole thing. And the problem is, back up in verse 9, you've forgotten that God worked to cleanse you. Don't forget what God did in saving you. Because if you forget, you'll become disinterested in the whole Christian walk. It's okay if you can get it. But when you remember God cleansed you, believer, God saved you, He redeemed you, He transferred you from one kingdom into a kingdom of light. When you remember that, you begin to gain a passionate diligence. I want more of Christ. Don't be disinterested. Disinterest in Christ's likeness is a ripple effect of forgetting what God's done. It's a sign of forgetting who you are in Christ and what you're called to in Christ. And so these are ripple effects that come out. They emanate when we forget God. When God looks at us and He speaks to us in His Word, it truly is the case. He knows our frame, right? He knows that we are dust. And I want to close with just reminding you that God reminds. We spend a lot of time looking at what we forget, what we tend to forget, but can I just encourage you? God reminds. Let me just tick through a few things real quick. He reminds by putting us into a body of believers who come along and speak the truth to us. He reminds us by giving us, encouraging us, calling us to one day a week, gathering together, worshiping Him, singing His praise, singing of Christ's work on the cross. He reminds us by giving us some pictures. He gives us communion, the Lord's Supper. And once a month, for us, we get to remember, we remind ourselves of the cost that Christ paid, of what we owe back because of the great love shown. We have this picture of baptism, another reminder. Every now and then we get to watch people get baptized, new believers get baptized, and it's this reminder of, here's life, I've been buried, I've died with Christ under the water, but then I've been raised to walk in new life. And every time you see that, you're reminded, oh yeah, new life, I'm supposed to be a new person in Christ. Reminders after reminders after reminders. Not to mention, He's given us His Word. And every day we can go back to the pages of Scripture and be reminded of God's truth and His work and who He is. So Christian, let me just ask you this morning, have you forgotten God? His name? His works? His Word? I guarantee if you have done that, you'll see it rippling out in your life. You'll have begun to forgotten who you are. There will start to be the despair and the doubt, the deception, disobedience perhaps, maybe even a disinterest in pursuing Christ. If you see those ripples, go back to the source and go back like the psalmist did so many times and start meditating again, recalling to mind the name of your God, who He is, what He does. Sink yourself back in the Word of God and let it saturate your mind. Let it sift through your heart so that you don't forget. We are a forgetful people, but God is so good to remind us. And I want to close by reading again those two verses from Isaiah 49, reminding us of God's character. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. As forgetful as we are, God never forgets His own. Let's pray.